God bless. This is Tom Burke again coming to you with the Huddled Masses Yearning to Breathe Free at the Study Center. And we're blessed to bring this to you, to get into God's Word a little bit. Before we do, I've got a few things I wanted to let you know about so as to handle any questions you might have. One of them being family camp. It's sort of on hold right now, all of our preparations for family camp. Depending on what the government decides, depending on a few other factors, we're obviously praying and expecting that family camp will go on as usual, but meetings in preparation for it and other things are sort of up in the air, even what the exact cost is going to be, because, of course, the camp itself is there scattered as well these weeks. So hang on, and that'll become available, and we'll give you more details, but I would recommend that as much as possible, because the registration time will be later in the year, I wouldn't want anybody to get caught unprepared. Usually by now we've got forms out and getting filled and sent in. Since there's a delay on that, I would encourage you to act as though the forms were out and you had one in your hand and you were putting aside the money for it, okay? So nobody has to miss out on that. Second thing I'd recommend, since a lot of us, I learned this week, since a lot of us are home more than usual during all of this, rather than binge watching some TV show, I'd suggest binge listening to the recommended teachings. That's kind of what we put them up there for. And hearing from believers, they've been a lot more blessed binge listening than they have. Well, the ones binge watching aren't talking to me, but I know enough of God's word to know that what you put in there is going to affect your life, right? I'd love to see our church, each and every one of us, come out of this stronger. That means helping each other, but it also means stewarding what goes in my brain. If I've got 8 extra hours a day, I can use that to build God's word in my life. So many of us, well, I don't have the time to pray and study. Well, now you do. So let's use that time, okay? I'm actually considering enough people have been going through those recommended teachings, especially these past few weeks, that I'm considering putting up a new crop of recommended teachings if this thing continues much longer. So keep you posted on that. Another wonderful thing I wanted to let you know about, I heard from our brother Joseph in Kenya, and of course they've been slammed twice. They had the famine, and now they're under the same conditions and the same lockdown we are. But as you know, we sent them some money a while back to help cover, because of the circumstances they were in. The biggest concern was, you know, people were trusting God to eat and feed their kids, but the abundant sharing, or whatever they call it, the offering had diminished somewhat because people had no cash to give. You know, they had bananas and pigs and some, or goats and things, but no cash to give. The biggest project that had to go on hold was a roof for the place where the orphans live. They've got a house there, a little house that the orphans stay in, and it had no roof, and they didn't have the funds to finish it. Well, the gift we sent allowed them to finish that project, and Joseph sent me some pictures of the progression of the roofing of that building, and I thought it would bless all of you, so that should be online soon. If it's not already, if you go online and it's not there under pictures, give us a little time, and we'll get it up there, and it'll bless you. There's only a few of them, but I thought it would bless you. You know, finally, before we get into God's Word, obviously, a lot of talk going on, most of it negative and unscriptural about these circumstances we're in. I've heard a lot this week from Christians outside of our church and from different Christian resources. There seems to be a groundswell of opinion that this is all the judgment of God because of our sin. I don't know about that stuff. I mean, I know God can intervene in world affairs. On the other hand, I know that whenever some big event occurs, it automatically becomes the judgment of God because of something. And if I can't read it in the scriptures, then I can't present it as that. You know, it's just like the many people who are finding signs of the times. They've been finding signs of the times for 1,000 years. The bubonic plague was a sign of the times. Christ is returning because it's the plague. I'm not equipped to make those kind of predictions or pronouncements, but I do know whether it's a judgment of God or not, you and I as believers have been judged righteous in Christ. So in that event, it's not a judgment upon us, whether it's a judgment or not. Not a judgment upon us. Rather, it's a trial of our faith, which is one reason why we put that article up on the website early, because for believers, whatever else this is, for us, it's a trial of our faith. And we can see to it as individuals and as a church that we emerge from that trial stronger and not weaker, right? That's why however long this thing lasts, and I don't know yet, please keep praying for each other. Stay in touch with each other. Help each other any way you can, because we're still a church, although we're not in close proximity right now. We're distanced, socially distanced from each other. We're not spiritually distanced from each other. So please remember each other, okay? And particularly, I was thinking, you know, you may know some individuals. We've got a few who just come on Sunday and they're not really a part of a home fellowship. If you know someone like that, then include them in your circle. You know what I'm saying? Reach out to them and include them in the circle of people that you pray for and stay in touch with, all right? And finally, if this continues, and again, I don't know how long they're going to, I hear the murmurings of continuing this another month or more. If that happens, God's still God. God's still on the throne. I still plan on coming here Sunday mornings, and any of our other teachers who are scheduled who want to, if they're not comfortable coming in, then it'll be me every Sunday. But we'll keep recording Sunday mornings with a small group. And if needed, we'll record our leaders meeting as well. I'm prepared to do that. So those are just mechanics. That's covered. The main thing is that we individually take care of our own hearts and help each other take care of our hearts. And then we'll keep you informed about the stuff, the mechanics, the scheduling of things via the website and via your fellowship leader, okay? Good. Let's get into God's word then. Father, I thank you once again today that we're opening your word, and it's your word that you've given to us because you want us to know you, God. May we treat these words today as you speaking to us now, and may our lives be affected accordingly. In the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sure you've heard mention of the sovereignty of God. I've heard it quite a bit this week, the sovereignty of God. I'm not for or against the sovereignty of God. The problem with that term is it's not a term used in the King James Version, ever. Sovereignty, sovereign, those words aren't even in the King James Version. There are modern versions that speak of the sovereignty of God, but they were translated after this doctrine was put into place. Theologically, often it means God's in control of everything that happens to everybody at all times. Therefore, whatever happens to you, it's God's will. That's not scriptural. The word sovereignty just means to rule. So in one sense, do I believe in the sovereignty of God? Sure. But how are you defining the term? You see, when I was a young Christian, people would say, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? I'd say, well, yeah. Till I realized, what do you mean by that? And what they meant by it was very different from what I meant by it, you see. So certainly we understand from the scriptures that everything that happens to us, everything that comes our way, cannot be from God, right? If every good and perfect gift comes down from above from the Father of lights, death is not good and perfect, for example, right? Death is called an enemy. Therefore, by God's own definition, it can't be a good and perfect gift. So that can't come from God, right? Sickness is called the bondage of the devil. So I would say that's not a gift from God, right? Other things, I don't know. I know things God did in the Old Testament. There are things that declares God did in the New Testament for various reasons, intervening into the affairs of man. And how that works, I don't know. And I know for sure when the Word of God says, for example, God opened the heavens and poured out the flood, I know God did that because I can read it. Other than that, short of revelation, we know God can do those things. How often does he do those things? I don't know. But my point being today, we do believe in the sovereignty of God, if by that you mean that God holds supreme power and authority. God is over all. God rules completely in heaven and under rules that you and I, that aren't spelled out for you and me. There are times he'll also intervene in the affairs of the earth. But in general, God's rule on earth is limited by his own justice, by his own perfect justice. And it's limited in two ways. First way is that God gave man freedom of will, right? Didn't have to, did he? But he gave man, we're not creatures of instinct like the animals are. He's given us free will. And you see one pattern throughout God's word that he does not violate man's free will. God never forces, God never possesses. Even when he knows that the wrong choice will bring you death, God will tell you that choice brings death, but he'll never make that choice for you, right? God will never violate the free will that he's given man. That explains something very important that we see throughout God's word. Oh, turn to 1 Samuel 15. We have time this morning. We've discussed this before, but I'll show it to you briefly in one example this morning. I forget how long ago this was. I was teaching about God never changing his mind. You know, Numbers 23, for example. That he does not repent. And one of our believers came up to me and said, what about these verses where he says he does repent? And I thought, and studied it for a while and realized, there's a pattern there. When it comes to something he promises, something he covenants, God never changes. But when it comes to how he's going to get there, sometimes God does change. That's why, for example, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, it's interesting, these are in the same chapter. Makes it easy to illustrate it. 1 Samuel 15:29. Well, let's start in 28 for context. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than you. Also, the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." This, of course, was Samuel speaking to Saul about anointing a new king over Israel, right? And it's interesting, that's preceded by verse 10 and 11 of the same chapter. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king." So in the same chapter, God says, I repent and I don't repent. The simple explanation is, did he repent as to what his purposes were for Israel? No. But he had to repent as to how he was going to get there. He had to change because of the choices made by Saul. Okay? So that's a very pointed way in which we see man's will can affect how God gets there. But man's will is never going to affect that which God promises. But you see that pattern throughout God's word, don't you? As individuals don't rise up or choose not to believe or walk away, sometimes God has to change in that sense because of their unbelief, but never changes in his ultimate purpose once he has spoken it. Now, the second legal reality that limits what God can do in this world is, you know, as I mentioned earlier, there is another spiritual force in this world, right? The devil. He doesn't have the power or the authority that true God has, but we know due to Adam's fall, he has legal rights to exert his will in this world, right? If someone's listening today and this is all new to you, the background on what I've just shared so far is about 15 teachings worth, but I'm sure you could get somebody to help you find them on the website. Most of us, I think today, these are familiar truths, right? So he does have certain legal rights in this world. You know, among the many things that our adversary, the devil, is called in God's word, in the writings of John, he's called the prince of this world, right? The world in John being the cosmos, the word cosmos, which means not the earth or even just everybody on the earth, but the ways of the world. Okay? Like it says in Ephesians 2, the course of this world. He's the one who rules over how this world runs. You know? Love doesn't make the world go round. Money doesn't make the world go round either. Our adversary, the devil, makes the world go round. In that sense, how the world operates, what the standards are of the world, which is why, for the Christian, Jesus let us know up front, if you believe on me, the world's never going to love you, right? In Paul's writings, there's another term used where he's called the God of this world. However, the word translated world in the writings of Paul is the word, aeon. He's called the God of this age, the God of this age. And I'm very happy about that title. Well, partly happy about that title. I'm not happy that he's the God of any age, but what I am happy about is the Word of God speaks about ages, right? Ages that have passed, ages that are to come, and he's not called the God of the ages. He's called the God of this age. That tells me that his reign, as dastardly as it is, has a limit to it. So those two factors, man's free will and the God of this age, can limit what God does, not in his ultimate purpose, but in the way that he brings it to pass in this world. It could perhaps affect the time that it takes for him to bring it to pass in this world, but it can never stop him completely. If God promises it, it shall absolutely come to pass. All right? Good. For example, I'm sure you can think of many. God promised to bring his people out of the bondage of Egypt and bring them into a land that flows with milk and honey, right? God promised it. He said it. It took 40 extra years, but did that promise come to pass? Absolutely. He promised to bring a Messiah into the world. And not only that, but promised that Messiah would be of the seed of Abraham, right? And of David's line. Pretty specific promise, right? Did that promise come to pass? Absolutely. Now, the devil tried to obstruct it at every turn, as we know, through the Old Testament, but did his promise come to pass? Absolutely. I was reading yesterday morning, some of the final chapters of the book of Revelation, which are pretty cool chapters if you read them, you know, where Babylon the Great has fallen, and so the earth mourns, but in heaven there's a party. All these things, you know, not only that, but, you know, there'll be this a final judgment, the destruction of the devil, a new heaven and earth. Once he has said those things, now, maybe there's other things God hasn't told us about the future. He has said those things will come to pass. No one forced him to say those things. No one forced him to say there'd be a final judgment. No one forced him to say the devil would be destroyed. But once God has said it, it has to come to pass. Those things too shall absolutely come to pass. Now, for today, with that background, I wanted to read something else with you, because having seen this pattern that once God promises it, you know, when it happens is sometimes up for grabs. Exactly how it happens is sometimes up for grabs. But that it happens is assured, right? We see that throughout his word. Well, here's one in 1 Thessalonians. If you turn there, please. You probably don't even need the reference, but I'll give it to you. Chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. We've talked about this recently, that although those who are alive will have the advantage of being alive when he returns. They won't have the advantage of seeing him first, right? But the dead will, the details in 1 Corinthians 15, those who've died in Christ will get up, and then all of us together get to our first glimpse of him at the same time, okay? They won't precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. First thing is the dead in Christ rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God has said that day will occur. Therefore, that day will occur. Didn't have to say it, right? Didn't that? He could have just talked about the judgment and left this as a surprise, or left this as a contingency, or I hope I can pull this off. But once he's spoken it, it's assured that this day will come to pass. Can there be any possibility of it not coming to pass once he's spoken it? No. Turn to Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. This kind of is a quick summary of the Christian life in one sense. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Doesn't mean it's been accepted by all, but it's there for all, right? But for us who have accepted it, it says it teaches us, and that's the word paideia, I believe, isn't it? The word for training of children? Yes, thank you. Teaching us, this grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, which is that word age. In fact, the word present means now, this now age. This now age is the age that our adversary, the devil, is the god of, right? This now age. This now age is contrary to just about everything God desires, right? That's why we have to be taught how to live as Christians in this now age. Because we've lived like those of the now age, and that's not how he wants his people to live. But grace teaches us how to live in a different way in this now age. Now, however, maybe you've tried living in a godly fashion. Maybe you've endeavored to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this now age. Have any of you tried? If you're listening at home, you can raise your hand. There's opposition, isn't there? Have you noticed that? Yeah. It's not always easy, right? Sometimes we get weary in endeavoring to live the way that grace is teaching us, right? Sometimes we just get distracted. Sometimes we want to break from living in the way that grace is teaching us. So how do we continue to follow the instruction of grace and not just fall back into the course of this world? Well, the next verse tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the glory of the appearing of the glory of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, is the way this should read. See, it can be very difficult in this now age that's governed by the God of this age. That's why verse 13 is so important. That day is going to happen that we read about in 1 Thessalonians. If I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a done deal, you know. In this now age, unlike the time of the law, there's only a few things that people must do. There's really only one commandment to the man of body and soul in this age, and that is you must be born again, right? You must be born again. You must be born again. Otherwise, pretty much nothing else that God says has anything to do with you unless you obey that commandment. You must be born again. Now, once you're born again, then all the laws kick in. No. As I've shared with you many times before, I could only find, three things that the Word of God says Christians must do, but only two of them will apply to each of us. And one is that if we're alive at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must put on immortality, right? if we're in the grave at the time of the return of the Lord Jesus, we must put on incorruption, which amounts to the same things, new bodies, right? So you must put on that new body when Christ comes back. And then we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which, as you know, is not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment for rewards, right? So those two onerous duties rest upon our shoulders as Christians. Those are the two things we must do. The great thing is, if he says we must do them, then they must happen, right? That day must come to pass sometime in the future. When? I don't know. I don't know. But the very fact that it's going to happen doesn't change me. You know, the thing that empowers me about this verse, the thing that it keeps me from getting weary, is one word in this verse. You know what it is? Looking, right? It's going to happen, but am I looking? It's going to occur, but am I looking? See, that's where the strength comes from. All these things are guaranteed, whether I believe or not. You know, you can get born again. Like, you know, I know people who got born again, believed that Christ was returning, then later on in their lives got lazy, got distracted, decided, oh, no, there's no God up there. There's no return. That's all. Well, it doesn't matter. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. They'll be surprised one day. But for them, the knowledge of this does them no good whatsoever. You know, why would God tell us about these things now? If they're guaranteed to happen in the future, why tell us? Okay? If they don't require our believing, certain things God tells us in his word because they require our believing, right? If something does not require my believing, why bother telling me? There's only one answer to that question, right? The only reason he would bother telling me is because in some way, shape, or form, I need this knowledge now. If I didn't, why would he tell me? See, a lot of things about the future, God doesn't tell us. Certain class of Christian like to speculate about them. But my speculation is, if he doesn't tell me, I must not need him. But in this case, he does tell me, therefore I must need them. If there are things that are not going to be affected by my faith one way or the other, then there must be some reason he put them in here, and that is to help me. But I got to be looking. I got to be looking, see? The Apostle Paul, in so many places, is very, very clear about how he was able to continue faithfully in Christian living and in Christian service day after day and still keep the faith until he'd finished his course. One of those places that's very explicit is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 16. It says, for which cause we faint not. Okay, so Paul didn't faint. Did he have the capacity to faint? Every one of us has the capacity to faint. So why did he not faint? I've fainted before. Why did Paul not faint? Because his outward man did not perish. No, his outward man did perish, right? His outward man took the blows. But still, he said, we didn't faint. Because he says, the inward man's renewed day by day. What caused the inward man to be renewed day by day? Maybe other things. Somebody told him, speaking in tongues renews your inner man day. Maybe. But what he's talking about here, the thing that he's being specific about, that causes him not to faint and that causes his inward man to be renewed day by day is what is in the following two verses. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What a strange perspective. In the first century, affliction wasn't too challenging. That's why, right? And it was real quick. No, we know what Paul went through, right? So how could he call it light affliction when it was heavier than anything I've gone through? How can he call it for a moment when it was endured longer than anything I've been through, maybe anything you've been through? How can he call it light and for a moment? It depends on the ruler that you're using, right? It depends on the scale that you're using. You know, I'm light compared to an elephant. So I've got that going for me, right? Right? He was using a different scale. And that scale was the scale of eternity. That scale was the scale of what God has revealed lies ahead of us, okay? Compared to the glory that awaits us, whatever affliction you and I go through is light, okay? Compared to eternity, whatever time we have to endure it is a moment, if I'm using the right scale. That requires looking. That requires choosing to remember spiritual realities. See, choosing to remember what the real reality is in this world that we live in. It's one reason I got this. You've all seen that by now, right? That's from Ephesians. In the heavenly realm, where Ephesians tells us, not only is our Lord seated in the heavenly realm, but we're seated in the heavenly realm. We're blessed in the heavenly realm. We're being observed by principalities and powers in the heavenly realm. And we are right now wrestling in the heavenly realm. That's where the real life is taking place. And that one's eternal. But I have to be looking. Or I revert to the behavior of one who's time limited. I revert to the behavior of one who follows the course of this world, you see. Oh, next verse, better read it. While we look not at the things which are seen, this stuff around us, but the things which are not seen, which are the things that lie in the future, but we know they're certain because God has promised them. The things which are seen are temporal, time limited, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's how whatever I'm dealing with, I can treat it in that manner. It's not a matter of Christians like being punished, Christians like being whipped, Christians like being restricted. Oh, give me more of that. No. We know who the source of it is. It's a trial of my faith in that God tells me something that will allow me to endure through it if I will keep in mind what he tells me. And he doesn't always tell me, pray and I'll make it go away. He does say, pray and I'll give you perfect peace in the midst of it. And one big place the perfect peace comes from is remembering what a small thing this is in light of my life now. You see, 1 Corinthians 15, please. I feel like I'm doing a memorial. First Corinthians 15, another very familiar section. Verse 51. As we discussed earlier, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I love the way the Apostle Paul in his writing classes himself among the living at the time of Christ's return. That's because he was looking, I think. You know, I wouldn't mind thinking that way all the time, that I'm going to be among the we who are changed, you know, at the time of his return. I think that's beautiful. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? How could these verses possibly be written if it was a gift of God? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that beautiful? And by the way, verse 57 that says, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word give, you might want to note, is a present participle. What's a present participle? Huh? Yeah, like the verb run. Present participle would be is running or are running. The boy is running. So if it's a present participle, then it's not just speaking of at the return we get this victory. Thanks be to God who is going to give us a victory. Thanks be to God who is giving us victory right now through our Lord Jesus Christ. If nothing else, the victory of withstanding this trial of my faith and not crumbling under it. The victory of not falling prey to what our adversary would like to do to my mind and heart and life. See, he's giving us victory right now. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you can. And you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, I have to ask myself whenever I get into these topics, okay, how often do I really think about getting gathered together, really think about the new body, think about seeing my Lord face to face, thinking about the fact that that could occur today. That thinking, that looking, that waiting, that watching strengthens me. I'm not sure why I'd put this in my notes. I'm going to look at it real quick and see if it was worth taking you to or just something I put in my notes. No, I don't think it's necessary, but we can go to Philippians 1 if you turn there, please. This perhaps isn't essential to our topic today, but it's another thing worth noting in that if God has said it, it comes to pass. The only question is, am I going to get on that boat or not, right? And I can miss the benefits of the thing that God has promised if I am unaware of it or if I forget about it or if I just don't believe it. One of the things he says in Philippians 2, I believe, yeah, Philippians 2, that he, well, we're not going to look at chapter 2, but, you know, that he works in us to will and do his good pleasure. And as you know, that's not a verse talking about revelation. It's a verse talking about something that he's placed this spirit in us that if we cooperate, makes us more like Christ, you know. And the first opening verses of Philippians speak of this as well, I believe. It says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. Paul was confident of this very thing. I can be as well. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a good work that he has done in us, and he will perform it, it says, until the day of Christ. In my mind, at least this morning, on this date in 2020, there's one very significant word. There's a lot of good words in this verse. There's one that shouts out to me and that makes a big difference. I won't make you guess. It's the word until. I, at one time in my life, read this verse casually. I thought, oh, okay, yeah. He began a good work in me when I got born again. Then he's going to perform the rest of the job when Christ comes back. It doesn't say that. It says until. He's going to continue performing this good work in me day after day after day after day. The inward man can be renewed day after day. But I do have to cooperate. And then one of the most important ways to cooperate with this work of the Spirit of God is to remember that I'm an eternal being. And this light affliction, whatever it might be, is just for a moment, you see. So, you know, we can get weary in the meanwhile. Also, you'd read, we got time, unless my watch is dead. No, we got time for this. 2 Timothy, please. It's possible for us to get weary, but it's not possible for God to break his promise. Another thing it's possible for us to do is spoken of in 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Four little verses that I kind of read them as three mini parables. He first of all, in verse 3, says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself in the affairs of this life because he's too proud to entangle himself. No, why did, to please him who's chosen him to be a soldier. So this is a little story of a soldier, okay? A soldier could get entangled in the affairs of this life. Some soldiers do. But the ones who don't because they want to please the one who's made him a soldier. Why would you want to please that one who's appointed you as a soldier? Huh? Yeah, he takes care of me, right? This is totally selfish. This isn't about believers. This is about a soldier. Why does a soldier do what he does? He's going to get awarded for it. At least in our country, in day and time, in the case of the soldier, he's not going to be cleaning the latrine. At least, if nothing else, the bad things are going to be withheld, right? But in the case of a soldier in the times of Rome, disobedience brought grave consequences, and obedience brought quick promotions. Because you wanted to please that guy. You wanted to please the centurion who was over you, for example. Okay? Now, you could interpret these verses a lot of ways, except the next two follow the same exact pattern. If a man strives for the masteries, here speaking of athletic competition, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. Okay? If you run cross country and you know that shortcut through the woods that takes 10 miles off the course, you don't get first prize for that, right? For cleverness. So an athlete who contends has to do it by the rules. If you're a boxer and you bring a crowbar into the, you know, you might win the bout, but you're not going to get the belt, right? You understand the point. Why does an athlete strive by the rules? Why does he stay within the rules? Because he wants the crown. The husbandman, the farmer that laboreth, must be first partaker of the fruits. Doesn't say all husbandmen, but the one that labors. That's a word for hard labor. Why does he labor? Because he wants the fruit at the end of his labor. See what all three of these illustrate? A lot of stuff you could do. You can get entangled. You can get weary. You can get lazy. Why don't these guys? Because there's something awaiting them. Why didn't Paul? Because there's something awaiting him. Again, the new body is something we must do, right? The appearing before the judgment seat of Christ is something we must do. What happens at that judgment seat of Christ is up to me. See, I so badly, you know, as we've said many, many times before, as time goes on, the most precious thing to me about this hope, and I believe for you as well, is the part about forever be with the Lord, you know, seeing him. And standing individually before him and having him say, good job, Kevin. And as Josh has mentioned, even if that reward is a piece of paper, if it comes from him, what's it worth? You know, I so want to stand before him and have him say, hey, you contributed to my Father's purpose, rather than nice to see you. Are rewards the thing that motivates us? No, our love for him is what motivates us. So why do we have this hope? When we get weary in doing the thing that love has motivated us to do, when we get distracted from doing the thing that love has motivated us to, when it just seems too hard, the world's too, then we remember what awaits us. It gives us that strength. It keeps us from fainting. It reminds us not to get entangled because of what awaits us in the future. Oh, you understand? Look at Isaiah 51, please. We're almost done here, actually. I think I've just found a mathematical formula. The fewer people in this room, the shorter my teaching is. So please don't, when this whole thing's over, please don't come on Sunday. No, it'd be nice to pack this room on Sunday someday in the future. Isaiah 51. Oh, look at these verses. Oh, this is just beautiful. Soak this in. Isaiah 51, verse 6 says, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. The earth shall wax old like a garment. They that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings, for the moth shall eat them up like a garment. The worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Oh, did he say it? It's going to come to pass. See, we have a faithful God. He doesn't always do everything I want him to do, but he has to do everything he has promised to do. And he has promised us this hope. And as we are, as we develop the habit of looking at it, waiting for it, it allows us to overcome so many things that would ordinarily take us out if we had no vision of what lies ahead. He's promised us all the glories of heaven forever. So I'd suggest to turn to Matthew 6, please, to close. I'd suggest we all in this church choose to take our Lord's advice as it's laid out in Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have loved us enough to tell us what awaits us. And just knowing that, Father, can keep us on a straight course, can strengthen us, can give us the backbone to continue believing you, the courage to keep your word in our minds, in our hearts, on our lips, in our deeds. I thank you, Father, that having said these things are going to come to pass, they are going to come to pass, God, and that it could be our next breath. I thank you for the reality of that, and the glory of that, and that you've loved us enough to give a glimpse into the true world that is going to be our reality long after this temporal world is gone. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody want to say God bless to the rest of the church?
God bless.
Okay, all right. God bless. Bye-bye.